The reading begins in Exodus 33 at verse 18 and we'll be continuing through to chapter 34, not going back to the beginning of 33 as on the piece of paper. But Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Francis. We are reaching the next in our series on true blasphemy. We're going to be looking at the phrase "good God" and what does it mean to recover that true meaning. But I just realised that it would really be good, first of all, to pray, not just that we'll understand God's word, but to pray for Josh and Lisa, as this is the last time we're going to read their band. So I'm going to pray for them, and then I'm going to pray for us as we worship God by listening to his word. Father God, we thank you very much for Lisa and Josh. We thank you that Lisa has been here with us since she was a baby and has grown up amongst us as part of our church family. And we thank you also that we've had the opportunity to get to know Josh over the past year or so. And Lord, we pray for them as they prepare for their marriage together. Lord, we pray for the wedding day. We pray it will go fantastically well. We pray most of all that you will be the star of the occasion. But we also pray for their marriage, Lord, that it might be a lifelong, that it might be a visual aid of your love for us, that they will show a love to each other that is unconditional and unfailing, and that you will be the one who works that love in them, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, we also ask in Jesus' name that you will help us to understand this passage as we come to study it now that we will get a better glimpse of you, that we will see you as you really are, and that we will see your beauty for all its glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do turn to your sheets with the Bible reading, or open a Bible if you have one to hand. At the heart of our title today is the word good. And that is quite difficult. I was thinking about this because good in many ways in our culture is no longer good. I don't know if you noticed that. If you meet first-time parents, they've just had their new baby, and every so often you'll meet parents who will say about their new baby, they say, "Oh, Jimmy, he's really good. He's sleeping through the night." And I always just smile and say, lovely. But I always want to shake them and say, that doesn't really make them good, does it? It's not a moral thing that they're sleeping through the night. It's just an incredible blessing on you. The child who doesn't sleep through the night is not bad. It's not as if they're thinking, ah, ha, ha, I will keep my children, my parents awake with my screaming and my wailing. Well, maybe. No, they're not thinking that. It's not a good or bad. It's just whether or not they've got indigestion. And then there's the other use of the word good, a goody-goody, or too good to be true, where actually good is now something which is bad, where it's actually something a bit dubious. And even the idea of saying that was good is no longer enough. I think when I was a child, if I was told that was good, David, I'd feel really chuffed. Now if somebody says, oh, that was good, I think, ugh. Yeah, no school puts a banner outside its main gate saying, Ofsted said we were good. It's not good enough anymore. You've got to be outstanding, amazing, superlative. And in fact, even when we do want to say that something is good, over the past sort of 50 years, we've come up with the opposite word to describe it. So if you're of a generation older than me, you might have grown up saying something was bad as a way of saying that it was good. If you grew up in my time, you might say something was wicked. And that was meant to be a sign that something, I'm so down with the kids, aren't I? And something was good. Or now, do you know what it is now? Something sick. Something sick is good. So if you're a young person, that's really sick. That's actually a good thing, apparently. Do you see? So we really struggle with this word good. And in fact, the idea of good God, which actually isn't used that much now, but is an expression of sort of surprise, you know, good God. Actually, once again, it just shows how good, and in fact God, have just been devalued. But in the Bible, good is in reality a very powerful and extreme word, and especially when it refers to God. And we're going to find it's life-changing, challenging, exciting, and amazing all in the same time. So let's look at God's word in this passage from Exodus now. The moment in God's people's history that we arrive at when we get to Exodus 33 is Moses is leading his people, leading God's people. And it's been very tough, and he's worried about the future. In fact, if we read the verses before, he talks about, well, God, Well, who are you going to send with me? I can't manage this on my own. And then he says also, will you stay with us? And then he asks a request of God in verse 18. He says, now show me your glory. What does he mean there? Well, glory is how God appears to us. It's how wonderful and awesome, how great and marvelous, how it is he is superlative, how he is beautiful. And that's the best word for it. I don't mean beautiful in the way that I sort of thought the word beautiful growing up was a little bit namby-pamby, certainly girly and involving pink. No, beautiful in its really awesome, powerful, amazing sense, in the way that we can be overwhelmed by a sunset or struck by a storm and we think that's beautiful. He wants to see God's glory. He wants to see God's beauty. But you see what God says in reply. He grants it, but he says this, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So God says, you want glory, I will give you my glory, I will show you my goodness. I will show you my goodness. So what does this goodness look like? Well, we move on to verse 6 and 7, which is going to be the main part of what we look at. Here, this is the Lord offering Moses what he said. He said to Moses, you can't see my face because you will die. But what I will do is I will put you in this cleft of a rock, this little narrow gap, and I'll put my hand over you, a bit like a sort of rugby handoff. I'll put my hand over you and I will pass by so you can't see me by accident. And then when I'm past, you can look at my back and you will see my goodness. And that happens. And this is what the Lord says as he does so. Very interesting this. Very, very interesting. That when God wants to show Moses his glory, his goodness, he speaks it to him. God has always revealed himself through his word. Primarily, not through visions, not through feelings, but through his word. And this is what he says. The Lord, the Lord. And the first thing it tells us is that he is compassionate. Here, the word is that God doesn't stand far off from us and look at us like a scientist looking at lab rats. Think, oh, let's see what happens when we do this. Unfeeling, uncaring, just interested. No, he feels our pain and he feels our joys. He has compassion. What happens to us affects him incredibly. In the communion liturgy, that's the words we use at communion, we use this phrase, he did not stand far off, but came to meet us in his Son. In his Son, God came and experienced our joys and our pains. In fact, our pains at a far greater level than any of us will ever experience, or could ever experience, or could ever imagine. He doesn't stand far off. He knows what we experience. But it isn't just that he's compassionate, he's also gracious. Here, the word is the word of abundant blessing. It says that it is in God's deepest character to shower blessing on others. That isn't what I'm like. If I'm thinking about somebody, I think, okay, what can I afford? I have a sort of reticence. Not so with God. He just pours out his blessing on us. That is his goodness, is to seek our good. I wonder how you view God. I don't mean like if I were to get you up the front and say, hello, Jeff, how do you view God? Because you would give me the right answer. What I mean is, how do you really view God day to day? How does your view of God change you? And I think often we see God as a bit reluctant in his gifts, a bit slow, sort of just giving them out coin by coin. Not giving us a £10 note when we've asked for money for the shops, but counting out the 1p's. Is that how we see God? Reluctant? Or maybe conditional? What I mean by that is, well, I'll give you money if, I'll give you blessing if you do this for me or if you're good enough. Or maybe just stingy, not really wanting us to be full of joy. Well, what we see here is the answer to that view is no, no, and no again. God loves to bless. In Psalm 84, verse 10 to 11, it says this, no good thing does God withhold from those whose walk is blameless. No good thing. He won't hold back. The only thing God won't give you if you put your trust in Jesus, the only thing he won't give you is what will harm you. What a thought. He'll give you everything else. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Just imagine having that sort of life where every one of your desires is satisfied. Where you know complete satisfaction. You don't have that frustration of unrequited longing. But not just blessing, also patience. It goes on to say, slow to anger. I wish I was slow to anger. I'm very quick to get angry, actually. But not so God. You see, our response to God's abundant grace to us, and we just need to think about today to think about that, the fact that we're still breathing, the fact that the sun is shining, the fact that we came from a house which gives us shelter, the fact that we ate food, the fact that we have love in our lives, the fact that we have relationships, the fact that we have experienced good things. That is his part of his pouring out his abundant goodness to us. But our response is to take it and say, we don't need you, God. We prefer what you've given us to you yourself. Well, in the face of our mistreatment of him, what does the God do? Does God say, right, sun, turn off. Oxygen, disappear. Food, turn to petrol. Is that what God's saying? No, he's slow to anger. He keeps on pouring out these daily blessings on us, even though we turn our own way. You think of something you think of as really evil in history, or even now. God still blessed them. He still gave them oxygen and food. He was so patient. He was so slow to get angry. Do you know, when people look at the Old Testament, they often think it's all about an angry God. Certainly because they haven't read the Old Testament. If you look at the huge time scales, if you look at the number of times God doesn't punish people, and how even when he does bring his punishment, he often is still feeding them and giving them air and blessing them in so many ways. God is slow to get angry. And instead, we read here, abounding in love and faithfulness. But most incredibly of all, God's goodness means that he is forgiving. Now, that's quite difficult. And we will come to how this all works out in 3 weeks' time. How can it be that God is good when he forgives? Because forgiving means that people get away with doing evil. Evil isn't punished. And how can God be good if he forgives? But he does. You see, not only is God slow to anger, he is so, so ready to forgive, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And this goodness of God is most clearly seen in the cross. Romans 8, verse 32 says this, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. That's talking about the cross, saying that actually, when it came to the thought of how is God going to save us, and whereas I'd be thinking, okay, what can I afford to help out X, Y, or Z? You know, when the person, homeless person asks for money, oh, what can I afford out of my wallet? I've still got to get home and everything else. God, when he looks at our trouble, our predicament, he says, I'm going to give everything. I'm going to give my own son. I'm going to give my own very own self. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Very striking there. It says that God will give us two things. One is an add-on. I don't know, the other day I was trying to repair my lawnmower. It has to be said totally ineffectually. And I wanted to buy some parts for it, and they were very cheap parts. And on Amazon it says add-on next to it. It means you can't buy it on its own. You have to buy it with something else. Okay? Well, the add-on in our passage is that God promises to graciously give us all things. Everything. He promises to bless you with everything he has. Well, how can that be an add-on? The thing it's added onto must be amazing if that's the add-on. Well, the thing he gives us, which is more amazing than all of that, is he gives us the Lord Jesus. Along with the Lord Jesus, he will graciously give us all things. So we look at the cross. It is God's evidence of his goodness to us. So how do we experience God's goodness? Well, first of all, we experience him blessing in the ways he's blessed us. And we'll be thinking more about this next week when we do our harvest festival service. Do bring along produce, it's in the notice sheet. But in James 1 verse 17 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. How gracious God is. We experience it in our daily blessings. We often miss this. I miss it because, first of all, I'm always thinking of what things I would like, which I don't have. So I'll make myself foolishly miserable that way. Or I have this particular problem, I wonder if you have, of always thinking of why I'm worse off than someone else. I don't really know why I do it. I always think why it is that, you know, I have a harder job or I don't have as nice holidays or people are better off than me. I don't know, I sometimes find comfort in being grumpy. It's the most stupid thing I do. Well, no, there's a lot of competition, but it's one of the most stupid things I do. Maybe you do that as well. The reality is God blesses us beyond our imaginations. But the thing which always strikes me most is God's goodness and forgiveness. When I mess up, and God in his grace shows me that I've messed up, and I feel the crushing weight of what I've done wrong, and then I go to him, and I say sorry to him. And I remember that the Lord Jesus on the cross paid for every one of my sins. That the Father wipes me clean. I know the Lord's love for me, and I know his goodness to me. This verse from Exodus 34 is quoted a lot in the Bible, and one time it was quoted in Psalm 103, which we've already quoted today in our confession. It says this: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities," that means our evil. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." God's goodness and blessing, God's goodness and forgiveness, but also God's goodness in suffering. Actually, Israel's time when Moses was alive was a time of wilderness, not knowing where food was going to come from, not knowing whether enemies would attack. And in the midst of that, God proclaims his goodness. Now, I often quote one verse to you, and I'm going to quote it again. And I make no apology for it. I think it is one of the most important verses in the Bible. But let me make this promise. If we ever get to the point where every one of you knows it off by heart, I will probably stop quoting it in St. Patrick's. It's this: "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." All things. In fact, that's from Romans 8, verse 28. And Paul has just been talking about difficult times. And he says, "And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him." I was trying to think, how do we capture this? I thought, okay, I want you to imagine we've got an interview here at the front of church. And the person we're interviewing is Jesus. And we say to this, "Jesus, the cross was terrible. It was a horrible thing for you. We cannot begin to imagine the pain and suffering you went through. You suffered on the cross more than the suffering of the whole world put together. Do you wish you hadn't done it? Do you wish now that you hadn't gone through all that pain?" What do you think his answer would be as he looked at you? It would be, "No, I don't wish that I hadn't gone through that pain." We say, okay, Jesus, but when you were on the cross, when you were on the cross, when you were going through all that pain, when you were facing your Father's judgment, God's judgment, did you start thinking that God might not be, your Father in heaven might not be good? What do you think Jesus would answer? I know what Jesus would answer. He would say, "No, I never doubted his goodness." There is this a verse in Hebrews, which is my basis for saying that. It says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame." What was that joy? It was seeing the goodness of his Father, knowing the goodness of his Father, knowing that he could trust his Father even in the midst of this suffering. There is God's goodness in suffering. So what will be the impact of God's goodness on our lives? Well, I said earlier that there's context to our passage, and that is that Moses is afraid. He's afraid of the future for a very good reason. He doesn't know what is going to happen. And we might relate to that as well. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. And Moses has two fears. One is one about resources. In verse 12, earlier than our passage, it says, "You've been telling me, Lord, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me." He's saying, I'm not strong enough for whatever comes. I need help. Who are you going to send? What great religious leader are you going to send to help me? But he's also worried about whether God will stick with him. He says this: "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." And he says, "How will anyone know you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?" He's afraid of the future. As what is God's reassurance to him? It is his own goodness, God's goodness. Because God's goodness is the Christian's cosmic safety net or climbing harness. I don't know whether you've ever done rock climbing. When you do rock climbing, you're given a harness, which really hurts, actually. But you're given a harness, which sort of you step into. It's a bit like a pair of pants or something. Anyway, you step into it, and you have a rope tied to it, and it goes up to a pulley, which goes down to somebody who holds you. I have to say, when I first did rock climbing, they asked two people to hold me, which is slightly alarming. But the point was that, of course, if you fall, it's okay. Somebody's holding you, and you're not going to fall to your death. Now, here's the thing. If you ask me to go to a climbing wall and climb it without a harness, I'm not going to go very high. Partly, I am quite possibly the perfectly inappropriate body shape for climbing. I'm not going to climb very high, but you give me a harness, I will try almost anything. I'll start trying overhangs, which really is stupid. I'll try the overhangs to see if I can do those, because I know that when I let go, I'm held. Well, God's goodness is our harness, our cosmic harness. It means, it reassures us that whatever happens, God will continue to shower his goodness on us. Sometimes people come to me, they're worried about the future, they're worried about their situation. And what they're looking for me, I know, is for me to say, oh no, I think it's going to work out like A, B or C. And actually, what my job is to say, I don't know how it's going to work out. It may be that it all goes horribly wrong. But know this, God will continue to seek your good through it all. And so God's goodness gives us courage. I'm going to suggest four ways it gives us courage very quickly. It gives us courageous witness. One of the things we fear about the future is the fear of rejection. But the truth of God's goodness is if we share the fact that we are a Christian, that we love the Lord Jesus, if we share the fact that we love going to church with somebody, if we share the truth about the Lord Jesus with somebody, we always fear that they're going to reject us. They're going to think we're a religious nut or something. But even if we do experience rejection, here's the truth. God will continue to give us the very best. He will take that very rejection and make it for our own good. And not just like for your own good, but really for our blessing. But also courageous generosity. Once we know that God is good, we can afford to be incredibly generous. If we really trust in God's goodness, we can be radical with how we use our time, our possessions, and our money. Because we don't need to look to our savings, storing up something for the future to protect us, because we know that God is good, and he will look out for us. That's why the widow who Jesus saw in the temple, who gave her last two coins on earth. So imagine coming to church and emptying your bank account into the box at the back. I don't just mean your bank account. I mean, let's say you're retired, all of your retirement as well. You cash it all in and you put it in there. That's what the widow did. And all of us are thinking, absolute nutter. How irresponsible. But not Jesus. Because he knew that she trusted in God's goodness to look out for her. Not her pension pot, not her salary, not her house, nothing else. Just the Lord's goodness. She was courageously generous. Also courageous self-control. What happens when God calls us to do something we don't really want to do? Or give up something we want to keep? Or not do something we would really like? A young man came to Jesus and he said, good teacher. He knew Jesus was good. And he wanted eternal life. He said, what must I do to get it? And Jesus saw his spiritual block. He saw the thing this young man really trusted in for his future. He saw the thing that this young man really believed was good. And that was his money. And Jesus said to him, okay, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And tragically, the Bible tells us that the young man went away sad because he was wealthy. You see, his real problem is he didn't believe that Jesus really was good. And that following Jesus would be all that he needed. He preferred to trust in the goodness of his money, which is only temporary, rather than the goodness of the Lord. But also courageous patience. Knowing that God is good means that when we're in hard times, we can wait on him. Not despair, not give up, but wait for his deliverance, knowing that it will come. I was saying on last Sunday evening was tremendous, by the way. We had a question and answer session on just Christian living, and it was brilliant. If you weren't there, I'm sorry, you missed out. Learn from that. But I shared one of my favourite verses, and it's from Psalm 27. It says this. It's a person who's in the really midst of pain, and he says this, I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Courageous waiting. So what a good God he is. What a wonderful, beautiful, thing he is. But I just want to point out one other thing. We're just going to finish with this, and it's a bit of a strange note to finish with, but it's really setting up 2 weeks' time. And it's how God's word finishes. It says this, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Does that feel like a jarring note to you? Sure, that's not good, is it? Well, you see, we're going to see that goodness doesn't mean softness. It doesn't mean that anything goes. That's not goodness. That's a, I don't care. Because God is good, he hates what is not good. If God accepted evil, even if he just let evil get away with it, then he's no longer good. And that is actually the bite of God's goodness. Because we're not good. Moses doesn't realize that. That's why he asked to see God. Isaiah discovered it in Isaiah 6. He gets to see God's throne and he says, woe to me. For I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not a good person. And I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the glory of God. He will need forgiveness before he can see God in all his goodness. And so it is for us, as we'll discover in 2 weeks' time. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great, great goodness. We thank you for that goodness that we experience every day when you provide for us in ways that we've even forgotten, we've taken for granted. Please open our eyes to the superlative goodness that is you. And Lord, thank you also that your goodness includes forgiveness. We are daily dependent on that forgiveness, and we pray for it, and we thank you for it. Lord, some of us are struggling with your goodness. Some of us know you want us to stop doing something or to do something, and we know you're calling us to it, but we're afraid of the consequences. Lord, I pray that you will give those who feel that here today an overwhelming conviction of your goodness and your trustworthiness. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.